Good morning, South Lake Shore. How y'all doing? Good? Praise God. No, the podium's too short for me. I'm too tall. I need to look up here. I can't read this tiny print. Oh, my goodness. Is anyone having a good week? Yeah, well, if you're not having a good week, well, guess what? We can change that, because God's good. Well, as you guys know, if you don't know who I am, I'm Brett Feaster. I help lead the worship here and help teach Sunday school. Mr. Joe Hajala is going to be teaching Sunday school today, so if you have children, you can send them back with him. He's one of our elders and loves kids. All right. Who's been here so far for most of the sermons in this series we're doing? It's a topical series, and each week the subject matter has been different issues that Christians, that are in the Christian realm, that Christians differ on opinions or views on. And Vic has done a good job at reminding us that no matter what view a Christian might hold in these secondary areas, these issues, that we shouldn't separate ourselves or judge someone based upon their understanding of these issues. So far we've done civic duty, voting, and what we can do on a political scale or in our country. We've done self-defense, should Christians carry guns and defend themselves, and people have different views on that. And last week, I believe, was on giving to those who ask or to the poor, or how do we do? Was that last week? Is that right? I wasn't in here. I was with the children. And this week's going to be on judging. And not just in the church, but in the world, people have their opinions about how Christians should judge or shouldn't judge. But no matter how we have these secondary opinions. I say secondary because they're not the primary focus, the primary teachings, the beliefs of the Christian faith. They're secondary issues, and in the realm of the church, we can debate and talk about these issues, and that's healthy to sharpen each other. We shouldn't separate ourselves. Did you know, I was looking online, and I don't know the exact numbers, but I think for Pentecostal denominations, there's over 30,000 in the world. 30,000, not just churches, 30,000 different denominations. They just keep splitting and splitting and splitting and saying, I don't agree with you. Baptists have the same problem too. There's lots of Baptist denominations. 8,000? Something like that. 8,000 denominations, and they just keep splitting up because they don't see eye to eye on these secondary issues. And that's not how it should be. I think that's a shame to the church. I used to try and make sense of it. I used to try and make sense of, God, why would you allow this to happen? But it's man's doing. It's man trying to put in their input into God's word in his church, and people split up over these other issues. There's people in this church who have different views about the second coming of Jesus, who have different views maybe about hell, have different views about heaven, have different views on things. And those are all secondary issues, and we can have a difference of opinion or understanding and get along. And I think it's good that Vic continues throughout the year to remind us when he shares through God's word, he shares different views on particular scripture, and he says, these are not reasons to separate. I heard a story of George Whitefield and John Wesley, two powerful preachers of their era, two very powerful preachers. Very powerful evangelists, but they had a difference of opinion on a certain doctrine, and that doctrine was sanctification. The Wesleys believed in instantaneous sanctification, that a person could be made holy, pure, and perfect, and sanctified in this life, just like that. Not everybody, but it's possible. They believe the Bible taught that. I think they might have changed their views toward the end of their life because they never achieved total sanctification, which means becoming more like Christ, becoming perfect, sinless. George Whitefield and his followers believed That sanctification, becoming holy and sinless, was a process of growth in the Christian's life. And so, as you grow in your faith and your understanding of Jesus and the Word of God, it changes you, and it's a process of holiness. And one day, both of their followers, they're kind of vicious about this doctrine. I wouldn't say John Wesley was or George Whitfield was. And one of George Whitfield's followers came up to him and said, "Hey, do you think we'll see John Wesley in heaven?" And what he's saying is, I mean, with this terrible doctrine that they believe, do you think they'll actually make it to heaven? And George Whitfield said, no, I don't. John Wesley is going to be so high above us and so close to Jesus, we won't be able to see him at all. See, those guys didn't care about those issues. They might have had a different understanding. But God is not concerned about that. And I'm glad in this church, I think in this church, we have a good understanding. We're accepting of those things. Today, we're going to continue the series. People have different views on, is going to be judging. If you want to open to Matthew 7. Now, I was thinking of, I was reading lots of scripture for this, and I was reading 1 Corinthians, and if you want to read a book that tells you about how to judge and what to judge and if you should judge, that's a book to read. There's the word judges in there a lot of times. So I'm going to read here Matthew 7:1. This is a popular verse. "Judge not that you be not judged." Have you ever heard anyone use that? Has anyone ever said that to you? Have you ever said that to anyone? People in the church use that. "Oh, you can't, don't judge me. Why are you calling me out?" People out in the world say that to Christians. Don't judge us. Your Jesus says not to judge. Now, if all we did was look at that one verse and there was nothing else written after it, we might have a little wonder about what it's supposed to mean. I know in the world, this sermon's supposed to be about judging and tolerance. I'm actually going to save the tolerance for next week. Vic's going to talk more about that, so I won't say too much. The culture wants Christians to be tolerant of the lifestyles they want to live and the religion and the beliefs they want to have. And they press us and they say, "You're not tolerant. You hate people because you don't see eye to eye with them." And unfortunately, the problem is they're not seeing clearly. To tolerate means to allow. Means you allow something, and Merriam-Webster's dictionary says, you allow something that is bad or unpleasant to happen or exist. Now, if we look up the word tolerate, it means you identify there's something bad, but you're not going to take force or action against it to change it. So actually, Christians, everyone here, tolerates other people's lifestyles and other people's beliefs all day, every day. We are very tolerant. God's been tolerant of other people's beliefs and rebellion for thousands of years, and I don't think we are any different. The real agenda is they want us to buy into their agenda, and that's what it is, to affirm their choices in life. They want us to say, "You're not wrong." I know people have come up to me, and we get into spiritual conversations, and a lot of them will turn out, and they'll say, "I just don't want anyone to tell me I'm doing something wrong. I don't want anyone to tell me. I just want you to be happy for me." And whatever that choice of lifestyle is, whether it's sleeping with someone outside of marriage, homosexuality, abortion, drugs, alcohol, whatever it can be, just don't tell me I'm wrong. Just tell me you want me to be happy, and I can't. See, Christians don't want to affirm that because whether it's in the church or out of the church, it's not going to be affirmed. But we do tolerate it when it comes to people of the world, and we're not to agree with it. But that doesn't mean we It's not our duty to judge people outside the church, but we'll get to that later. I'll read that later. So people's real agenda with Christians is that they want us to affirm their beliefs and their lifestyles. We don't hate people. We don't use force to restrict people. In fact, we tolerate it all day long, every day. We really do. We really do. And in fact, so if we read this verse, "Judge not that you be not judged." People take that as a blanket statement. Don't judge people because you'll be judged. But unfortunately, I don't know about you, but we make judgments all day long. When you want to go out to eat somewhere, you say, "I don't like that restaurant. I do like that restaurant. I don't like that music. I do like that music." You make a judgment every day. "I don't like that church. I do like this church." Judgments, everyone's making a judgment all the time. So it's not a blanket statement that we should not judge. But let's read the rest of this verse. If you haven't opened it yet, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. We're going to read the whole thing. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So the verses that follow after verse 1 are like a snowball effect. Jesus wants you to understand what he means when he says, "Do not judge or you will be judged." Everything after it is explaining to us how we are to judge or whether we should judge. I'm going to read a verse here. I misplaced it. Oh, 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32. Paul says this, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world." Did you hear what he just said? For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Jesus says here, if we do judge others, we will be judged. So what Jesus is talking about, he's talking about the person who is judging others, but does not judge themselves. And that's where the problem lies. And that person he calls a hypocrite. And he calls them a hypocrite. Who are the hypocrites? He's talking about the religious leaders of his day. That was his tagline for the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the hypocrites. If you look in chapter 6, right before this verse in this section, he's constantly saying, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't do as the hypocrites do. And this here, he's saying, don't be a hypocrite. He's speaking to the hypocrite. Is there a hypocrite in you and me? Let's find out. So I want you to understand the format of this. Jesus is trying to prove a point. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck from your eye," and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So this is a building upon building structure for an argument Jesus is trying to make. Before we move on, I want to go to Matthew 5, verses 21 and through 24. Jesus does the same thing here. Now, I want you to capture this. Matthew 5, 21. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Here again, he's building. He's not giving different cases. He's building his thought to show how serious it is. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, which means I could care less or you're worthless, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way first to be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. So Jesus is giving an example. Look, the person who is angry, he's not giving different platforms of how you'll be judged if you say, I hate you, you fool. He's all one thing. It's all one thing. He has one main point, and it is this, that if you have anger in your heart towards somebody else, you will not forgive them. You could care less about them, whether they live or die or get beat up or are in poverty. If you have that in your heart, you are just as guilty inwardly as a murderer would be guilty outwardly. And what happens to that murderer if he's convicted? He's thrown into Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom. It says hell here. Thrown in to the waste dump. They're dead. God takes seriously hatred and anger in our hearts. And that's the whole point. That's the point. You're guilty inwardly. If you don't deal with what's in your heart before God, you're guilty. So back to the speck. If we'll go back to the speck, how can we see that in this story of the speck? Let's just stay with anger here for a minute. Say you have a guy at work or wherever you work, a woman at work. They're angry. They have a bad attitude. They don't respect you. They don't respect other people. They're tearing people down. And you're just saying, I've had enough of this. Oh, I'm gonna tear him a new one. I'm going to show him and put him in his place. And here's the anger rising up in you. And what's Jesus saying? You see that other person's fault. You see somebody else's fault. But you don't see your own. How do you talk to your kids and your family at home? How do you respect your wife or your husband? How do you deal with your anger? Do you deal with your anger? Do you deal with it? So, Jesus is saying there's a speck in someone else's eye. I was talking to my kids about this story, and the imagery is, so you see something wrong with someone's eye, a speck. And then somebody else has a huge fat plank coming out of their eye. And my kids are like, I would not want to be in the same room with that person. And I thought, wow, that little insight of innocence is very telling. And there's a lot of things that could speak into that. I mean, think about it. You know, if that person turned around, they'll just whack you with their plank. You know, everyone in the room's got a duck. You don't want to be the person walking around, he says, you don't even consider the plank in your own eye. It's not even a thought of yours. Are you that person walking around the church or your job site or your office or places, and you can nitpick on everybody, have a problem with everybody, have a complaint about everybody, and everyone wants to avoid you because they know they're going to get whacked? Are you that person? You know what you can tell people. You'll tell them how it is. You tell them the truth. Set them straight. Is that you? Now here Jesus says this. Says he doesn't even know he has a plank in his eye. I like this right here. He says, first remove the plank from your own eye. Now you know what? The point is, when you read these texts, it's speaking about you. It's not speaking about somebody else you know has a problem. So Jesus is asking you to talk to yourself. He's saying, when you examine yourself, do you realize it's a plank? For you, it's not a speck. Your issues, here's the thing is, you make such a big deal about other people's faults and issues. Do we do this? But when it comes to judging yourself, you go light. You let yourself off the hook. You know? It's not that bad. You know, somebody comes up to you, your family member, a husband, a wife, anybody comes up and offends you in some way or messes up and you notice it and you just, it's like you point your finger and say, they did that because they intended to hurt me. They did that because they wanted me to know something about that. They did that because their heart is evil. But then when you mess up, and when you make a mistake, it's like, oh, it's just a mistake. I didn't intend to hurt anybody. I didn't intend to make anyone feel bad. I didn't intend to do that. That wasn't my intention. I'm so sorry. We don't deal with ourselves, our hearts before God, honestly. That's what it's saying. It's a hypocrite. A hypocrite. Jesus goes on to say, you can remove the blank. What's he saying? Take your heart before him before you ever consider talking to somebody else and say, what's in my heart, God? What do you see? Do I have anger? Do I respect others? Show me what's there. And when he shows you what's there, there's no one else beside you to compare yourself to. There's no one else there but you and your maker, and you're your own worst culprit. You're your own worst enemy. You say, whoa, God, I've been viewing things like that. Someone with a plank in their eye, they can't see, right? God, I've been holding this in my heart. I haven't been thinking about others rightly. I haven't been representing Christ rightly. So it's a big deal. No one else is around. It should be a big deal to you. It should matter when we do not do things and present Christ rightly to others. It should matter to us if we have not pleased God inwardly. So when God reveals those things in us, there's forgiveness. There is. But you got to be willing to ask him to look at your heart. He says in verse 5, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So the point isn't that you should never, if you see someone else's faults, that you should just never approach them. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, look, you might not be seeing clearly, so first judge yourself, just like Paul said. If we would judge ourselves, we would be judged by no one. Judge yourself justly. That's what he's saying. Then you will be able to see and help your brother get the speck out of their eye. And that's what the church is about. This is what Paul says in Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, which means a sin, any kind of sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. That's the heart behind trying to get someone's speck out. You want people to be successful. If you see somebody living in a way that breaks God's heart, you want to approach them about it. You want them to finish the race. Because you don't know how long, and you want to do it with a gentle spirit, he says, with gentleness. Because if someone has something in their eye, you don't know how long it's been there. You don't know how they got it there. That issue in their life, that habit, that bad behavior, that attitude. You don't know how they took it on. You don't know how long they've had it. Maybe they don't know how to get rid of it. Maybe they've grown used to it. But you come alongside them, and you have to help them. See, the first example he gives is, as you just pointed out, and you're not willing to do anything. You're not willing to lift a finger to help them. But now he says, get yours out. You can see clearly, get someone else's out. Help other people along in this race of our faith to cross the finish line. We don't want anyone left behind. Don't be the person with the plank in your eye. Everyone's dodging you. Everyone's scared of you. Everyone knows you'll speak your mind. Gentleness. I hear people say, well, that's just the way. Well, Jesus died because of just the way you are. So let's change and be more like Christ. Let's do what the Bible says. Now, that's inside the church and outside the church. Is there a time So we do make a judgment if somebody we see, a brother we see, is caught in sin, and it's not like we accuse them. That's what the devil does. We don't accuse them. We help them. There does come a time, though, when we come alongside someone to restore them, and they're living in sin, some kind of immorality. I want to read this out of 1 Corinthians 5. There comes a time when people do need to be judged. In the church, that is, in the church. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. There's a man living in sexual immorality, but he's writing about anyone who is. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with covetous and extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? We don't. We don't have anything to do with it. That's God's job. Do you not judge those who are inside the church? So as Christians, we do judge inside the church. God judges inside the church and outside the church. And if we would judge ourselves, we would stay safe from God's judgment. But here we see there's an example of somebody living in obvious, blatant sin. And he says to put that evil person away from them. Maybe that seems mean, but it's true, because if you see, Christians are the body of Christ. We are Christ's body. We do his work. His work is good works, good deeds, restoring people. Jesus would not live in sexual immorality. Jesus would not be a drunkard. And I know people struggle with that, but if you have made peace with those things, and really, it's like just like the world wants. If you're, say you're a professing Christian and you want to live sexually immoral, if you want to live drinking and getting drunk and belligerent all the time, and all you're saying is, I am a Christian, I just want you to affirm me, you're no different than the people outside the church. That's really what somebody is saying. And that's what he's talking about. Just affirm me that I can live like this. And I say, you can't. You can't live like that and say you're a Christian. Those are not things Jesus would do. And as I was thinking about that, I know people come from different backgrounds and they've had hard lives. And so I know people struggle with those things. So I'm not talking about you. If you've become a Christian, or you want to know more about Christ and you're thinking, well, I do those things right now. You know, if you want to get away from those things, if you want to fight against those temptations, if you're not okay with those things, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the person who says, I am a Christian and I just want you to tell me that what I'm doing is okay, living in this kind of sin. That's what this verse is talking about. If you have a struggle, everyone struggles, and we need to fight against those temptations and that sinful struggle. Let's go back to Matthew 7. I know Vic had a... When you start digging in, like, there's so many directions you could go with these topics, and it's hard to narrow it down. So let me just recap what we just did, and then I want to move on to the heart of my message here. What Jesus is saying here about the plank and the speck, he's saying, don't be a hypocrite. Don't make light of your offenses and your own faults. Don't make light of your own and capitalize on somebody else's faults. Judge yourself justly, and then you'll be able to see clearly to help others along in this race of our faith. That's what we just talked about. Verse 6 of chapter 7, here is a strange phrase thrown in at the very end. If you want to read this with me. After he talks about seeing clearly, he says, verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." This is kind of a strange phrase. And if you're not supposed to judge, how are you supposed to discern if someone's a pig or a dog? Well, you got to judge something, right? He says, don't give what is holy to dogs. Don't give your pearls to swine. I read a few commentaries on what that means, and I mostly agree, but I'm thinking he's talking about what he's been talking about this whole time, and in the chapter previous, he's talking about hypocrites. You know, in the time of Jesus and before, when you'd call somebody a dog, it means they were unclean, filthy. The Gentiles, who, if you were not Jewish, they were called dogs. And he's saying, don't give what is holy to dogs. Well, dogs will just chew something up. He's saying, holy food, holy bread. Don't give what is set apart for God's purpose, for God's people, for God's priest to do his work to the dogs. And then he says, don't give pearls to swine. And swine is another offensive thing to Jews. It was an unclean food. They weren't to eat it or touch it. So what Jesus is saying would offend any Jewish person. I think, in my opinion, he's talking about the Pharisees. Because that's what this whole section's about, the hypocrites. The religious leaders who will not lift their finger to help others, but they promote their own holiness. And they won't do the things God asked them to do. And why do I think that? Because Jesus came with a message, a fulfillment of Scripture. And the Pharisees thought they knew all the Scriptures. And he was offering them this truth of the gospel, of the kingdom of God. And he's bringing it into their realm. And they're opposing him. They're opposing his words. He's saying, look, I'm coming to bring life, everlasting life. I'm coming to forgive sins. I'm coming to bring God's message. I'm coming to do God's work and God's will, and they won't have anything to do with it. All they do is judge Jesus and accuse him. And so he's trying to give them these valuable things, these holy things, this holy bread, these treasures of heaven, and they don't want it. And what do they end up doing with it? They trample Jesus under their feet. They ran him over. So Jesus, in my opinion, is talking about the religious leaders of his day. And I think, I really want you to understand what this is saying. This is really important. This is where our message is going to take a turn. If you'll go to Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. He's telling us, don't give what is holy to those who don't want it, who won't appreciate it. Pigs don't appreciate pearls. They don't know what they are. They just trample them in the mud. Luke chapter 7. So he's going to give, Jesus wants to give his holy bread of life and the pearls and the treasures of heaven to those who want them. Chapter 7, starting on verse 36. Here's a story. This really happened. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, that is Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. So this is a Pharisee named Simon. We find that out later. He invited Jesus to a party at his house to eat. And it was custom in that day when you invited someone to your house as a hospitable act, you would offer them water for their feet so they could wash their feet because you had sandals and walking through the dirt and the sand. You'd offer them a kiss on each cheek, kind of like Judas greeted Jesus with a kiss. You'd greet someone with a kiss. You would offer them oil to put through their hair because their hair might be sand swept and filled with sand and all things, to clean it out and to smooth it over. That was the custom. And Simon here surely wouldn't want to be thought as someone who wouldn't do that. So I'm sure he provided all his guests with that. But for some reason, he didn't provide Jesus with that. Let's read a little further. So he was invited to the house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet, behind him weeping. Can you just imagine, imagine this picture. You've got these religious men who have great theological conversations sitting around, and they invite Jesus to their meeting, and I don't know what they were talking about, but they always wanted to trap him with some kind of language or lingo. They wanted to test him and see if he's the real deal, and they never believed him. So I can imagine they were there to see what Jesus would do and say amongst them. So they're all sitting around, but then all of a sudden, I mean, imagine you're around a table. This woman just comes in because she knows Jesus is there. She comes into a Jesus meeting, and she sits down, and what does it say she does? She just interrupts, she crashes their whole party. As he stood there, she was behind him at his feet, behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And you just know that those Pharisees knew she was a sinful woman. They knew. She's putting her hair down. She's got oil. They're thinking sensual things. What is she doing? Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, he said this to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So two people with debts. And when they had nothing with which to pay, he freely forgave them both. So tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman, and he says this to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same will love little. Then he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. This is an awesome picture. I read this over and over and over again. So I'm just captivated with this, what Jesus is doing. But then you know what they still say? Does this show you where their hearts are at? And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You know, a lot of times, and this is where my heart's at, this whole thing, I've been reading so much scripture this past few weeks, is like a mirror to me. I hold this up. I read these verses. And that's what I'm doing. I'm saying, God, I need to ask you what's in my heart. We can get so wrapped up in our religious lifestyles. We can come to our Jesus meetings. And are we doing God's work? I wonder. You see, these guys were really religious. And what Jesus is saying about the pearls and the holy things is all these Pharisees, these religious guys who have such high and lofty thoughts of themselves and they think of God, I don't have time for them. I'm here to do God's work. And this woman is the one I'm here to help. This is God's work. This prostitute. Well, I'm going to forgive her sins and she'll be grateful. For some reason, she knew Jesus went into that house and she heard about him. And she knew there was nothing special about her, but something special about him that could change her life, that he could forgive her sins like he forgave other people's sins, that he could somehow show her the way to God, even though she had a messed up past. But everyone else in that house wasn't about God's business. They were too busy arguing about scriptures and about other things. And it's okay to talk about scriptures and things. But I saw myself and I said, am I doing God's work or am I wasting my time? When I see people on the street, do I have any expectation that that person begging for money again, that those young teenagers sagging their pants to their knees, that I think is absolutely ridiculous, and they're probably fatherless, and but they're walking along and I think it's a joke, but do I even have any expectation that Jesus can come into their life and transform them? That the Holy Spirit is powerful enough with whatever weak words I might have to open the door of salvation to them. If somebody comes into this room and they don't look like you or smell like you, what will you do? Do you have any expectation that God's transforming power, that God wants to do something in their life? Or have we indirectly judged people so naturally that we write them off as a lost cause? They're just begging again. Almost as if they're not even human. And I'm not saying that's people here, everybody. Maybe I'm just speaking to myself, but I want to say, where's the power of God in our life? Are we about the Father's business? It's great to come here and sing songs, and I need this encouragement. But this is 1 hour, 1.5 hours of my week. I don't just show up for Jesus meetings and then live the rest of my life. I don't want to do that. I want to read you one more passage, Matthew 23. I want to get any part of Pharisee out of me, and I hope you do too. This is Jesus talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to do, do that. But do not do according to their works, because they do not say what they say they do not do. In other words, they don't practice what they preach. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries, that's their robes, broad and large, and the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and they love to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi, which means teacher. But you do not be called Rabbi," he's speaking to his disciples, "for one is your teacher, and that is Christ, the Messiah. All of you are brethren, all of you are equal. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, and he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." This is what I saw in myself this past week. is I just naturally don't consider other people. I might feel pity for them. I might feel sorry for them. And I might like the idea that it would be great if Jesus changed their life. But I haven't even shut the door in their face. I don't even show them the door. I hide the door. And I inwardly have judged people without even knowing it that they're not going to change. And that's not for me to judge. The truth is I don't have the Holy Spirit in my life like a Christian who can. I could have as much as I want. I can pray and cover people in prayer. Pray for God to move. If you're a little old lady or a little old man and you don't get out much, you can look out your window and see all those youth. You can see, you know, those baristas who wear bikinis and they're showing their bodies to sell a cup of coffee. That's shameful. Yes, it is. But you can pray for their soul. You can pray that God would send someone into their life. Beg God to send someone into their life who can show them the door and hold it wide open and at least give them the invitation to walk through. Maybe they'll want it. Maybe they won't. But we got to show people the door. We can't judge people in silence. And we can't judge people. So I pray, I ask you to examine your heart and see what we can do as a church to be people of prayer. As Rich said and prayed that we'd be unity, people of unity. How are we going to be people of unity if we're not praying? How are we going to do anything in the city if we're not praying? If you want to be effective, cover the seed that you're going to sow. Cover it in prayer for somebody. You want to sow a seed in someone's life? Cover it in prayer. Drench it. And God can sovereignly move in somebody's life. Because God hears our prayers. So we're not to have no sense of judgment. But first we always examine ourselves. If we would continually ask God to show us our hearts, we would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe, and not in our flesh. We would walk in the power that God has called us to walk in. If you're here today and you know you don't have any expectation that God can move in somebody's life who you don't even know, or people you see on the street, or all those crazy liberals who are rioting the streets, you know, I mean, it just makes you insane, but stop. Consider the people around you and the realm God's put you in, the sphere of influence you have. Everywhere you go, cover people with prayer. At least offer the door. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you're interested in Jesus, but you're not sure about him. I'm not saying to you, this is not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you're just a terrible sinner. I'm saying this. We will not affirm sin in anyone's life. In fact, God does not affirm sin in anyone's life. But we need to confess that we are sinners. God hates sin. Maybe you're here today and you know you have a struggle, whether it's with alcohol or sex or drugs or gossip or slander. God hates it just as much as you do. And God says that if you will follow Christ, if you'll put your faith in him and believe in his finished work on the cross, says he'll give you a new heart that loathes the sin in your life, that those things that keep you in bondage. He'll give you his spirit to overcome. Do you want to walk in a new life? If that's you today. God is about giving people new hearts. And if there's people in our time, in our day, in our age, who he's ready to give a new heart to, I want to be there doing it too. If he's giving out new hearts, I'm all about that. But if you're here today and you do not follow Jesus, and you're just feeling treacherous about the choices you've made, Jesus can set you free. Jesus can break your chains. And Jesus can forgive your sins and wash them clean. And he'll take the heart that has been clenched in you for so long, and he will give you a new heart. And he will give you freedom. And he will give you a new family that will help you overcome. God's judged sin in his son Jesus Christ on the cross. The Bible says that the sins of the world were upon him. that he became sin for us, and so all the damnable things that you think you've done were punished on Jesus, and you can put your faith in him. It's never too late. So if you're here today, and I want to say, if you're part of this church body already, would you ask God to examine your heart? Stop pointing out people's faults. Stop arguing amongst ourselves, and let's do God's work in God's business. Let's do what God's involved in, and that's bringing people everlasting life and freedom from their sin. That's what he's in the business of. I pray and I ask that you would ask him to expose your heart and to be honest and judge yourself justly. And on the other way, don't so quickly write people off. You don't know if those people, if they even, this is what I also want to say. You don't know, especially if you have a loved one, this just came to my mind, if you have a loved one who's walked off the path, who has decided to run away from God, don't write them off. Don't judge that they've just gone too far. You don't know what's going on in their heart. God does. God does. Pray for them. Seek God for them. You don't know if they go to sleep at night praying, God, you know, on the outside they live a completely different way, but when they're alone, you don't know if they're talking to God, saying, God, help me. This is terrible. I don't know how to get out of the mess I'm in. You don't know. You don't know what God's doing in their life. Continue to pray for those loved ones. Be aware of what God's doing around you. I think I just want to stand and pray, if you guys will stand with me. This is what I want to do. I'm going to pray, and if you agree with what I'm praying about, because this has been like a mirror to me, that you really want Jesus, you want to be all like him, you don't want to misrepresent him, then just pray with me and follow me, and then we're going to sing a song. And Rich is going to be around down here. And if you just are saying, man, I just need to pray with someone, I need to get right with God, Rich is down here and he wants to pray with you. And we're going to do that during the next song. And as we ask God to clean our hearts, but let's pray. Father in heaven, holy are you. Right and just are you. You and good are you. Lord, we take our hearts as individuals and as a church family, and we ask you to look at them. That we would judge ourselves justly first. God, expose our hearts. That we might live rightly and present you rightly and see others rightly. God, I don't want to be like a Pharisee. I don't want to argue about matters. I don't want those arguments to take residence over what you're doing and what your work is. I want to do your work. I want to show people the door to salvation. I don't want to shut it in their face. I don't want to be about just being religious and ritualistic matters. I want to help people lift the heavy burdens that sin has put upon their backs. I want to help them to see the Jesus. God, forgive us. Forgive us for judging others unjustly. Forgive us for taking our sin and faults lightly. Lord, forgive us for just seeing other people's faults and making a big deal out of them and not considering whether those things are hurting them or maybe they don't know how to get away from those things. Help us to be considerate of one another. Help us to overcome sin and help us to overcome, but to do it with each other. Lord, I ask that you would examine our hearts as we say we worship you. Help us to forgive those who have offended us. Help us to see people rightly how Jesus would see them. And I pray right now for anyone here who doesn't know the Savior. He is a good Savior, like the woman who came in and washed his feet with a crooked past. She was known for that. But Jesus accepted her. If you'll come to Jesus right now and weep over your sin and say, it's what I've done wrong. I've lived a terrible life. I've done terrible things. But Jesus, I want to start a new life. And like you promise, you'll give me a new heart. And you'll put your Spirit inside of me. You'll forgive all my sins. I want that. I want to come to you right now, Lord Jesus. I want that. Father, help us to be about your business. Help us to encourage one another, to watch out for each other, to have the right view, to restore each other. And help us to call sin, sin. Help us to not just tolerate people in the world, but give them the full message. The sin is wrong. But there's redemption. God can bring value to your life. But I ask that you would stir this body of believers up. I ask that you would give us eyes to see people. That you would give us hearts that want to honor and serve you and bring glory in our lives. That we'd be people of prayer and people who move in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.